Well, did you realize kids grow up? It's very sad, isn't it? Especially if you hit one of those milestones as they grow up. Maybe it's going off to college. That's always rough, isn't it? Yeah, let's not go into all that. Anyway, they grow up. And every once in a while, you're like us. You dig into their baby books. You still have the baby books, right? The pink one for the little girls and the blue one for the little boys. And you open it. It records all those wonderful firsts. Like, first word. How many mama first words? How many daddy? Oh, sorry, Mom. That's okay. When he grows up and he becomes a famous football player and he makes a touchdown in the Super Bowl, what's he going to say? Hi, Mom. Doesn't matter. Dad taught him everything. How it works. Yep, there you go. First steps, that's important, yes? No? Yeah, that's big. Like, you know, want to be there and you record those. Nowadays it's all videoed and all that sort of thing. I'm amazed the souvenirs we keep. I won't ask for hands, but some people keep like the first tooth that falls out. It was in our lockbox and I'm like, oh, cool. People parts. Why do we have those in here? That's odd. Anyway. And maybe I should ask my mom for this, but the first haircut things. Mom, you still got that? Because I would like to remember what it looked like. Yeah, there we go. All those firsts, you know, and typically, like a lot of us, we have those marks on the wall. I think I mentioned that a few weeks ago when we first started talking about these things, that even when we repaint, that's something I don't think I want to paint over in the house. You know, you just kind of leave it there. You don't want to forget those milestones. It's not the same as if you try to recreate it and do it and that sort of thing, you know, but you have those marks as they grow up, and it's just really cool to think about your kids growing up, and sometimes heartbreaking as they grow up and move out of the house and all that sort of thing. But growth is also a wonderful process. It's what we expect. It's actually something that as we think about our kids, we want to see them hit those milestones. And when they, for whatever reason, don't, we worry. You know, if it's a little longer. I brought my phone and I forgot to turn the volume off. Somebody's trying to get in the fellowship hall. We could really freak them out and I could answer it and we could have a conversation with them. There's... Okay, the volume's off, sort of now. Apparently the little thingy dingy on the side doesn't work, so I have to actually turn it. And so you might still hear it because the volume is down as far as I can turn it down without turning it off. Don't let that distract you like it does me. Anyway, you know, we have those milestones. We expect them. We want to see them. Because if we don't, then we begin to wonder, is something wrong? Do we need to somehow see if there's a problem that we address? And we know that in the physical realm, but we want to talk today about what it means to spiritually grow, because we should also expect to see certain milestones or benchmarks or at least progress in our spiritual life. We started the first of the year talking about kind of our church mission statement, and it was three words we summed it up in. Does anybody remember what the first word is? Knowing. Knowing. So some people are going to say it with a G, and some people are going to leave off the G like I did, because it just rolls better. Knowing, or knowing. And then the second step, the second phase is growing, or growing. And then third is going. So last week we talked about knowing. Today I want to talk about growing, at least today. Maybe we'll spend a couple weeks on this. We're going to look at a passage in the book of Colossians. If you brought your Bibles, love to have you join me there. Maybe you have them in paper or want to grab the ones under the seat, or maybe you have it on your tablet or phone. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Most of the verses are going to be up here on the screen as we go along. But Colossians chapter 1, like some of Paul's letters, begins with a prayer. In the midst of this prayer, Paul prays for the church at Colossae, for these new Christians, for this church that he was integral in founding and leading, kind of a pastoral prayer for them. And in these verses, we're going to see he prays that they would grow. Listen to how he prays. Verse 9 is where we're going to start. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Oh, I thought it went on. I'm going to read the next couple verses. I meant to put more up there. In the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul prays for these Christians in the church of Colossae, and he prays specifically, to sum it up, that they would grow. And notice how he prays. And I think as we look at this, you're going to see some things that you have probably, as a follower of Christ Jesus, as one who plays their faith in Christ, might have also prayed. Notice verse 9, how he starts this prayer. He says, as he prays and asks God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So quick question, how many of you have ever wondered, what is God's will? Just raise your hand up high. What is God's will? Or we often add that next phrase, what is God's will for my life? That's something that is, as people who place our faith in Jesus, and as we try to live our lives, we wonder, what is God's will? Now, here Paul is praying particularly for these Christians that they would know, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. I like that word, fill. In fact, if you go through this passage in much of Paul's writings to this church, you see these words that are sort of all-encompassing words, every, all, full. The idea that what Paul desires for followers of Christ is that there would be this completeness, this fullness, this maturity or perfection in them, not that they never make mistakes, but that they grow up in that way. And he says that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, let me talk about that for a minute, because there's some different ways of viewing God's will. I'm going to start with how I don't see God's will, and then I'm going to talk about what I think this might have in mind. A lot of people, when they talk about God's will, I would describe it this way. They think of God's will as a series of dots. Like from the time you're born, there's this dot and this dot and this dot and this dot, and you've got to stay on the dots. Like, and they get very specific. Like, I want to know the person God wants me to marry. Like, there's only one person on the face of the earth, and that's the person that I have to marry to be in God's will. Or what is the car God wants me to buy? What is a specific car, make, model, color, transmission, power, turbo, convertible, T-top, whatever, sports thingy? Or what is the house? There's like only one house in the world that God really wants you to buy, and you've got to find it. A lot of people look at God's will as a series of dots. You've got to stay on that particular dot. And I don't see God's will that way. For instance, let's say you're going shopping for a car. How does God's will factor in with shopping for a car? I look at God's will as a series of principles and parameters within which we can operate with the assurance that God would honor our decision-making. What's some principles and practices in that? Well, probably the price of the car might have something to do with it. If you make $5,000 a year, it is not God's will that you drive a tripped-out brand-new Mercedes. I can say that with confidence. That is not the dot. That is not even in the car lot of God's will for your life. Don't go to the Mercedes dealer, right? If you make $10 million a year, God bless you. Amen, right? Hope you tithe. No, just kidding. The principles are the same. No matter the number, what are the principles? Well, there are some principles about debt in God's word that you might want to take into consideration, whether you make $500,000 or $5,000 a year. There are principles of stewardship that follow along with that. There are principles of where your allegiance is as far as the things of this world. There are a lot of principles, and as long as the same thing might we say, who are you supposed to marry? I'm not one that think there's only one person in the world you're supposed to marry. But I think the scriptures give us guidance on what we should look for in a spouse. And then that opens up, and that kind of narrows the field, as it were, of people that would be qualified to consider as a spouse. And so when I think Paul is praying this, and I think the scriptures talk about God's will in that broad sense, those particulars, I think it is a wider set of parameters. And he says, I want you to fill you with the knowledge of his will. And notice the next phrase is, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is kind of that parameter idea. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, because you're going to have wisdom and understanding about who he is and what he says in a way that will help you make wise decisions in your life. Interestingly enough, the word wisdom, these words sound like synonyms, but there's a little different shade of meaning in these two words. The word wisdom here has an idea of skill. In fact, if you go into the Old Testament, the Hebrew idea, when you look at the people that were the craftsmen that built the tabernacle and later the temple, they were to look for, obviously, skilled craftsmen, and it calls them wise, that they were the carpenters or the goldsmiths or blacksmiths that knew their craft so well that they could produce quality work befitting the temple or the tabernacle that would be the place of worship for God's people. So wisdom is sort of an idea of this skill that they would have, that as they construct it, that they can take the elements that are given to them and shape them in a way that makes sense. Much like Paul would pray for wisdom for us, that we can take kind of the rough elements of this life and shape our lives using them in a manner that would be honoring to God, to have wisdom, to have that kind of a skill. It also involves some other things. Then we add to that understanding, and this is sort of the more to the application idea, that in understanding we have the ability to discern between things. That we have wisdom, we have skill to take the raw materials and produce something, but we have understanding, we have the ability to discern which products we should allow, we should take in and use. Now, if you've ever built something and you've ever gone to like one of these warehouse stores, Home Depot, Lowe's, whatever the local hardware store is, and you go out and you're going to get some wood, right? Now, I'm not a woodworker, but those who do such things, I've seen them. They go in there and maybe they're looking for 2x4s. And they don't just say, I'll take 50 and load 50 in a truck and go. They get to know those 2x4s. Have you noticed this? They pick them up. They kind of look down, they turn them to the side, they lay them on a flat surface to see if they're warped, they look for knots in them, where are the knots? Am I wrong? Have you seen this? They're like, dude, it's just a piece of wood. You know? But they're, those who have wisdom, who have skill, know what to look for. And they know if they buy this particular 2x4 because it has too many knots or a certain warp to it, that it's not going to, in the finished product, come out well. That warping will show up, and it will potentially, that, you know, that baseboard that you put down that's warped, everything that goes on top of it now is going to be just that much off. And if you buy a whole bunch of warped boards, you don't want to build your life with warped boards, right? In fact, I think that should be like our code word as a church. Look, you got a warped board there, dude. No offense, but you know, you need to think about this, right? That should, you know, and you know, as we go through life, sometimes we're making decisions and we pick up the wood, that's the lumber that we're building our lives with, and we don't consider it. We don't use wisdom or understanding, discern about it, and we just add it to the pile and it builds into our lives. And may it be at the time, it's no big deal. But as we begin to build on top of it, the longer and the further we go, guess what? That warp, that problematic decision begins to show up. And what we thought maybe was okay begins to undermine the fullness of God's will in our life. We're not building with wisdom and understanding. We're not filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul prays for us that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will by all spiritual understanding. And that's a pretty important thing that we want to do, because life is hard, yes? As much as we in our world have to or desire to follow God and serve God, it's not easy navigating in this world. It's tough. We have a lot of things that are coming at us. We live on the water. A lot of people go boating. I'm not a boat owner, not really. I'm amazed, by the way, if you are able to get on a boat and go somewhere and get back home, that's a miracle to me, because I can't do that. I get in my car, and there are roads and signs, and the other day we were, where are we going? Somewhere that way, somewhere Tavernier, and I pulled out and I turned north, and Denise says, where are you going? Where I always go? I don't know, somewhere up there, of course. And that's with roads. I think if you put me on a boat and said, go out and come back, I'd be in big trouble. It would not work. But even then, there are times, if you've ever been out and been caught in really bad weather. I don't know that we have it a lot where we are. At least I don't see a lot of it. But there are some places where there fog is a particular problem. And really dense fog can set in. And as I've read about it, there are larger boats particularly, as they're navigating in dense fog, they kind of take a two-pronged approach to it. The one thing is the technology component. They have the equipment in the bridge of the boat that is able to scan and alert them to stuff that's out there, radar, sonar, whatever the right word is for that equipment. And so from the bridge, they can get that. But often, if there's a particularly difficult situation, not only will they trust the instruments, but I've heard that they'll put on a larger boat someone on the very bow of the boat with the eyeballs looking out and connected communication-wise to the captain in the bridge, so that if they see something, it kind of adds to that. And that makes sense, right? The instruments are great, but it's good to have that second set of eyes out there. You know, that's a lot like the Christian life. We have an instrument. We have this this book we call the Bible. God has revealed in it his word, his will for us. We can learn from it. We should study it. We should read it. We'll talk more about that as we go along today. But the other part of that isn't just, hey, I've got this. You know, what's good to have is that second set of eyes, that friend. Two are better than one, isn't it? From the words of Ecclesiastes, we need that other person, because sometimes what we read this book. Let me ask you if this has ever happened. You've been reading, and you have this decision. You have this dilemma, and you really know what you want to do. And you pick up the Bible, and maybe you tell yourself, I want to see what God says, but in the back of your mind, you're really going, I want to make sure God says it's okay to do what I want to do. Anyone besides me? God, if you could just confirm for me. And when we read it, you know what happens? We put aside discernment, and we begin to look through our kind of selfish eyes. And when we have that lookout up front, that other person, you know what they say? Hey, dummy, you got a warp board. Right? We need that. We need that other opinion, that other perspective, that, as Howard Hendricks used to say, somebody who's not impressed with you, that's willing to speak honestly to you as you're considering and navigating life. Because left to ourselves, there is that drift, as we've talked about before, to try to find the things that we want in Scripture rather than allowing Scripture to inform the things that we want. And so that second perspective is important. Paul says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, is an understanding of what God wants, and then putting feet with your faith, the doing of the very thing that God wants. He says, live a life worthy, or a walk worthy. And in these cultures, they're very shame-based. At least in the ancient Near East, there was a kind of a shame-based element to culture. We don't have that as much in ours. We might think of it in certain Asian cultures. They have that sort of an idea, with the worst thing being to somehow dishonor your name or your family name. That if you do that, that heaps honor on the, or dishonor on the family. And that's the picture here. And the family name in mind isn't, you know, your surname, but it's the family of Jesus Christ, that we should walk worthy of the name that we bear. That in as God fills us with his will, then we've got to take sometimes the difficult step of living it out, of walking according to what we've been able to discern from his will. And he says in this verse, he says that you may live this life worthy and may please him in every way. And then in the NIV, and maybe in your translation, it might have this, it might not, but there's a colon after that. And the reason is, one of the things that's happening in the original language, is after that sentence, there are a series of four phrases, participial phrases, if you care. I know that's what you wanted today, a little English grammar. Actually, it's Greek grammar, that's even worse. But nonetheless, that's what it is. And what those participial phrases do is tell us, inform us, hey, the next four phrases tell us what Paul means by living this walk that's worthy. What's that walk going to look like? How is that going to exhibit itself? And it gives four things. The first thing he says is, please him in every way by bearing fruit in every good work. You've seen the thing, I think, it's a church, Ed Stetzer, who's works for Lifeway and does some different things. He has a Twitter page, Church Signs of the Week. And one of them a few weeks back was, God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Not good, right? We get that. God desires spiritual fruit, that you would produce good fruit. We've been studying John on Wednesday night. We've been in John 15 lately. In John 15, the vine and the branches passage. And time and again, what shows up is fruitfulness. There is a desire that we be fruitful. We stay connected to the vine, that we may bear much fruit. God prunes, the gardener prunes, so that we may be more fruitful. The idea is ultimately that the result of our life should be fruitfulness. Now, what does that mean? Well, great question. A lot of things have been said about that. I think one dynamic of that, maybe we'll talk more about in the Going for Him section of our sermon series, is part of the fruit of our Christian life should be other people coming to faith in Christ because of our witness, because of the lives that we live before them. That should be an outgrowth of our life. But there's also what Scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I hope I got them all. Last time I tried to quote them, I got a reminder by email. I missed one. Oops. But they're in there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, I believe. Against such things there is no law, it says. The fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ becoming more evident in our life. The fruit of the Spirit, a remarkable thing in the sense that all of those things are not natural for you. And all of those things, I think what that tells us is we can exhibit those qualities not because we try harder, but because we surrender more to God's control, God's Spirit living through us. When we don't want to be loving, God's Spirit allows us to love. Jesus says, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. It kind of adds that thing. How has God loved me? Well, God demonstrated his love in this, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. So God's kind of love is not the kind of love we would normally exhibit, but his Spirit working in us can make it happen. Love, joy, peace, patience, all those things are exhibits of the fruit of the Spirit. One of my favorite passages, one of the first ones I memorized, is Psalm chapter 1. It's a great passage. The opening salvo of Psalm. I'm going to read just the first few verses to you. It says this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's a beautiful picture the Psalms open with. And what's the picture of a tree planted by the water, that it gets the nourishment of those streams of water? And how do you know the tree is healthy? Because it produces fruit. It yields fruit in season. Whatever it does prospers. How does that happen? I like that word planted. You know, the first part of the psalm kind of gives the unplanted life. Blessed is the man who does not walk or stand or sit, right? Walk is kind of a movement phase. I picture a progression here. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It's like this. There's something happening, and you're walking by, and you have a choice. There's two choices. Keep walking or slow down and stand. You walk in the counsel of the ungodly, then you begin to stand in the way of sinners. And if you stand so long, your feet are going to get tired, and you're going to want to sit in the seat of mockers. It's that progression you got to be careful of. Rather than that, we should be planted, rooted even, by these streams of water. Fruitfulness should be the result of our lives. You know, we love, as Baptists, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, right? It's not of yourself, not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. And what does verse 10 say? I'll look it up. I didn't mark it. I should have marked it. I know that's what you're thinking. You got those silly pink things in your Bible. The least you could have done is added another one. Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Galatians, Ephesians. I'm going to get there. So that no one can boast. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Another way of looking at fruit is our faith, our walk with Christ should produce works befitting the character that he's building in us. Not that we're saved by those works, not that those somehow impress God enough to like us more, but that out of our relationship with God, out of our growth with God, there's fruit that comes from our life. That's what Paul says. I'm praying that this would mark your life, that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, and that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And then he says a second thing, growing in the knowledge of God. Let me ask you this. Who do you tell the details of your life to? Like you're standing in the line at the grocery store and you strike up a conversation. Do you tell that person you never met all about the fight you had with your wife or your husband and all about the trouble your kids are giving you and all about, I don't know, fill in the blank? Probably not. You probably have polite conversation. Hi, I've never met you before. Where, do you live here? Oh, you live here locally? Oh, you're a tourist? Get out. I mean, good to have you here. Whatever, however it goes. You know, with those kind of light conversations. But you sit down with a close friend, and the conversation is different, isn't it? You talk about details. You talk about the intimate things of your life. We say, God, show me your will. And we treat him like we just met him in line at the grocery store and wonder why he doesn't tell us anything. No. We need to cultivate that relationship with God. We need to cultivate, as Paul says, this getting to know God, to grow in the knowledge of God. How do you do that? Well, back to this book, this Bible we call it, this collection of documents that people in history have written, their first-person encounters with Jesus, historically how God acted in history in the Old Testament, in the early church, prophetically how one day he'll wrap up this mess that the world has become. And we spend time in his word because we believe it is God's revelation to us. In fact, John, which we studied, I said on Wednesday, John 1, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh. One of the pictures of Jesus is the word in creation. You see, there's darkness covering the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moves over the waters, and God does what to create? Speaks. His word becomes the agent of creation. And as we go through the New Testament, we see that picture of Jesus as the word of God being vitally important, the word that became flesh. All that the Old Testament was the law of God, when Jesus walks the earth, he lives it out perfectly because as the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, intimately acquainted with the Word. He knows it, and he can live it in a way. And so as we spend time in his Word, it allows us to grow in the knowledge of God. I will guarantee you, not a surprise, I'm sure to most, there is a lot of stuff said about who God is in our world. A lot of stuff. A lot of it is wrong. And so we've got to be in this book so that we know the truth. John, in his letter, I think it's 1 John, says, test the spirits. I've said this to you before. The scriptures are important, because just because I'm standing up here and preaching doesn't mean I'm always right. And there will be times, not maybe, will be times when I get it wrong. And when you hear something and the Spirit kind of pricks your conscience, you go, wait a minute, let me find that. Like, you know, when I misquote the fruit of the Spirit, it's okay to say, hey, you got that wrong, preacher. Why? Because not only do we need the Word of God, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens other. We need each other. We need that lookout perspective from the front of the boat. I need that. You need that. Nobody's right 100% of the time. And in a world increasingly where there's these voices competing for our attention, not all of them are going to, even though they claim to, are going to speak for God. And we've got to use the discernment of his Spirit in our life and our familiarity with God's Word to figure out what's good and what's bad. Jesus is tempted, right? First time, hey, you're hungry. Have some bread. Turn the stones into bread, right? Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. He uses scripture. Here's the part that's scary. The second temptation, what does Satan do? Quotes scripture to Jesus. Hello. Excuse me? The devil knows the Bible. He will quote it to you. And he will, and if you don't know it, it's easy to fall into that trap. He's an angel of light, it says elsewhere. We've got to grow in the knowledge of God by getting to know him through his Word, by having the perspective of other believers alongside of us that can speak into our lives, that we give the right to speak into our lives when we stray. Because otherwise, we're going to be, well, building with warp boards, right? And we'd said nobody wants to do that. Okay, I have 4 more points, and it's almost 10 o'clock. So this is a series. You know what that means? We're going to wrap it up, and I'm halfway prepared for next Sunday. Just lucky, I guess. So Paul prays, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We all ask that question, what's God's will for my life? What does it look like? What is it that God wants me to do? And then he says, I want you to not only be filled with it, but I want you to live it out. And when you live it out, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to have fruit, and you're going to grow in the knowledge of God. And 2 more things we'll get to next week. So today, I want to encourage you, kind of the practical part. And this is where I like what we're trying to do with this statement, these knowing, growing, and going statements. They're not just, you know, catchy remember and to help remember it by. They're not just kind of things that we want to do, but they're in many ways steps that we're inviting you to take. That the first step is you need to get to know God. That's what salvation is, to come to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Before anything else, if you haven't repented of your sins and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, recognizing that what he did by his sinless life, by his death, and by his resurrection made it possible for you to know God, made it possible for you to be redeemed, to enter into a right relationship with God that your sin caused a gulf of separation in. If you've never taken that step of faith, we invite you to consider and to take that step, because God demonstrated, as I said earlier, his love for you, that he went to those lengths so that you could know him. He created you in his image, and then he sent Jesus to buy you back. Scripture, as even here, it says at the end of this passage in Colossians, the ones that weren't on the screen that I read, that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's what God has done for us through Jesus. And if you haven't received that gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, we invite you to come to know God. But if you've already done that, step two is, after you know, we think you should grow. And I said this kind of a process. There are places we encourage you to connect with other believers in small groups where you can study God's word together. There's a list of them in the bulletin. On Thursday, that's a big day that we do those. There will be some other opportunities coming up. Thursday morning and evening, there's a ladies' study. Thursday evening, there's a men's study. It's flashing at me. Was that just me? There was a light that flashed, right? I guess, is that like the sign from God, wrap it up? You know, there's the old saying, as soon as the preacher says in conclusion, it's only 20 more minutes. So here we go. It's only been three. I got 17 left. But that's what we want to kind of help people understand, that that's not the only thing, is just salvation or being a Christian or however you want to put it, that God desires that we grow. And as we grow in our understanding of him, as our fruit begins to manifest itself in our life, we will begin to experience what it means to know the fullness of his will. And as Jesus said, to live life abundantly. And that happens as you spend time in his word and as you develop relationships with other people that give you that perspective that often you miss. So we have those opportunities. We want you to encourage you to get involved in them, because that's kind of how we think growth can happen. It facilitates growth. Not guaranteed, but it's a step in the right direction. Okay? All right, so now I'm done, and I have an awkward transition to the invitation. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And I guess what the invitation today would be is, we've kind of talked about two of the steps. And if you're here today and you've never taken step one, that you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you don't know God, they haven't experienced the forgiveness and salvation and redemption that he offers. We use this time for one reason, is to give you an opportunity to come and express your desire to get to know him. And I'm at the front to talk with you or pray with you to that end. Or even if there's some other things kind of percolating in your mind and heart and you just want to come forward and kneel at the front at the altar and kind of do business with God, we invite you to use these moments for that purpose too. We're going to sing a song called Change My Heart, O God. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray. And it's my prayer that these words will become the prayer of our life. We're inviting God to change us as we get to know him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus, through the gift of salvation, through the possibility of the forgiveness of sins. Even the images in Scripture that tell us that is like being in the dark and having you turn the light on, or that's like even more stark, being dead and you make us alive, even as you called Jesus back from the dead. Lord, thank you that that's the possibility when we repent of sin, acknowledging that we have broken your law, that we are far from you and we are powerless to return to you on our own, but we place our faith in Jesus, who is the one who died for our sins, who is the one whose name is above every name. And that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And Lord, today, if there's someone who needs to bow their knee to Jesus, who needs to turn to you in faith, repenting of their sins, may this be a day of salvation for them. Lord, we give you now these moments. We give you now this time of response in Jesus' name.